Father God, you've blessed this community with so much treasure and talent and time. And thank you for the way that they are giving it to you to bless the nations, to bless our partners, to be a blessing to the community as well. Lord, to you goes all the praise. We are so privileged to serve you in this way. Bless our saints, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we prayed for our educators. And the whole week when I was preparing for today, I had such a burden for our business people. You know, if you are a businessman or a woman, I'm not going to identify for you. What does that look like? Would you be so kind just to stand? I just want to pray for you. Pray, please pray for your business. Pray for God's blessing upon your business as well. Somebody asked me, what's a businessman? Somebody that makes money. And lives with an open hand for God to use whatever they are doing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our business community. Thank you for the gifts that they have received from you. I want to pray a special blessing upon them, please. Lord, that you will multiply whatever they are doing. For those seeking new opportunities, that you will open doors for them, please. Pray for those that are looking for the right employees, that you will provide them with hand-chosen ones from you, please. Those that need new strategies or partnerships, will you introduce them to them, please? God, I pray your blessing on our business community. Make your face shine upon them. Grant them incredible wisdom. And then with all that you provide them, also the wisdom as to know where you want to spend your money. Thank you for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's say thank you to our business community. Jesus was busy praying. His disciples were not with him. They were a distance away. And when he finished praying, his disciples came to him, said to him, Jesus, we have seen a relationship, an intimacy between you and the Father. Can you please teach us that? Will you say with me, that's just the first three lines of the Our Father. This is how he taught them. Stay with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's stop there. What an amazing relationship he is describing there. Our Father, your name, your kingdom, your will. I want to ask you today, if you will journey with me, if we can look at prayer from a different angle today, please. Normally we talk about prayer as something that you do. I would like to ask you today, can we look at it from a perspective of living in the presence of God? What does it mean to live in God's presence? It means to walk in a constant awareness of his nearness, his closeness, our Father. Allowing his Spirit to guide us, to correct us, to comfort us, and also to empower us. In Galatians 5, Paul uses five words to describe that. In the Trinity, we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. I know they are one. But when Jesus went back to the Father, he says, it is good for you because I will send the Holy Spirit and he will live within you. Colossians talk about it, the mystery of Christ, the King of glory living in us. It is a total mystery. But in Galatians 5, verse 20-26, he says, walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and stay in step with the Spirit. When we were kids and we would go to the beach, the sand was normally very hot, and we would cry, and our feet would not function well on the hot sand. So my dad said to me, just stay in step with me. I will wiggle my feet a little bit, and then you can step. You've all had that experience. That is the example of staying in step with the Spirit. It means constantly to listen to Him and to talk and to listen. It is this engagement, this interaction with Him. Psalm 16 says it so beautifully. He says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." God's presence is as real with Paul when he was in prison, with Daniel when he was in the lion's den, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were in the fire. It's also as real as David described in Psalm 23. "He makes me lie down in green pastures next to still waters." His presence is as real in your classroom, in your surgery, in your business office, in your business, or in your home here in Boca. How can we then live in the presence of God? It will take all of me for all of Jesus. Can I say that again? Because I'm going to repeat it a number of times. It will take all of me for all of Him to do that. In the first place, what does it mean to live in the presence of God? It is relational. It is knowing God personally, not just knowing about Him. So often, and there is nothing wrong with that, when we are asking people to follow Jesus, we will very often ask them to raise their hands or to stand up or to come forward, to say a sinner's prayer. There's nothing wrong with doing that, except we don't find it in Scripture. All we are asking people to do is to tie a moment to this momentous decision. I put a piece of white tape here on the floor. When you transfer from darkness into light, it's all about believing and receiving Jesus. We were once under the fatherhood of Satan. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Your father, the devil." We change to our father. We change from ownership of being ruled by Satan, living in darkness, to an amazing light. We transferred from slavery into freedom. I can be here the whole morning to illustrate this to you. I just want to invite you. Maybe you have said the sinner's prayer, and that is marvelous. But do you believe deep down in your heart? Have you received Jesus? So many churches that we find, people are religious. They go there because they like the singing and they like the Bible and they like the fellowship. But they've never come to that place where they've moved from darkness to light. It's a decision that you make. And can I invite you? I'll be here in the front. If you've never done that, or if you want to do it by new assurance, please come. It will give me such joy and privilege just to pray with you, please. The second thing I want to illustrate it for you. Or let me first read to you John 17:3. He says, "And this is eternal life, that we know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I want to illustrate it to you with a rope, and I'm going to ask Bill if he would be willing to help me with this, please. If you've attended one of the funerals, I have used it there, but this is not a funeral today. Go ahead, Bill. Thank you. This line, it is too short, but this line resembles our lives. This is the day that you and I were born. And then we live a while, and then we make a decision. This decision, I'm not going to eat anybody's head. This decision I just mentioned to you, that we move from darkness to light. This is what this piece of rope resembles. This is where we are transiting. And this is where eternal life starts for us. And it goes on. The rope is too short to illustrate eternal life. It's just for a small example. Just to give the comparison. This not here in this life, Paul calls it the day you fall asleep. We will say die. His analogy is far more correct because when you open your eyes again, you are with Jesus. It's an amazing transition point in our lives. What are you and I mainly living for? This not. And we have no idea when it will be. Isn't that crazy? We are living for a day that we are going to enter God's kingdom. And we have no idea when that's going to be. And we do not think of the other side of eternity that we're going to spend with Him. That's why I said to you right in the beginning that only what I have given away, I will be able to get rewards for on the other end. This little piece of life that you and I have is an apprenticeship. God is preparing us for eternity. We are going to rule and to reign with Him. How will we do that if we do not learn to do it now in this time? That is what this life is for, is to prepare us for eternity with Jesus. Thank you so much, Bill. You can just put it down for us without beheading our dear wives. The second point comes from Revelation 3:20. And this picture illustrates for me so beautiful. What does it mean to live in the presence of God? God says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." That is the relationship He longs to have with us. An open door. Why do we shut the door every day? Let's keep it open. We hear His voice. We say, "Lord Jesus, welcome. Come in. I long for you. I long for your presence in my life." The second point for us to live in His presence means it is intentional. It's abiding in Him daily. It's not just visiting with Him occasionally. And abiding in Him is a decision. It is not a process. You choose to abide moment by moment. Listen to what He says in John 15, verse 4. He says, "Abide in me and I in you." James 4, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and He is 100 miles an hour on His way to draw near to you." He's waiting for you to open that door. He's waiting for you to draw near because He so loves you and wants to be intimate with you. And then Colossians say, "Seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth." Wallen Wiersbe, I love his quote. He says, "Our outlook determines our outlook." Isn't that beautiful? Our outlook determines our outlook. This intimacy with God will spill over into our lives, into our community. And then the third place, what is it to be living in the presence of God? It is transformational. It changes your life completely. His presence changes our hearts, changes our priorities, changes our attitudes, changes our actions. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul writes and he says, "And we all with unveiled face." There was a time in our lives that our faces were veiled. The God of this world has blinded our eyes that we cannot see the glory of God. Then He came, Christ, and He removed the veil so that we can see the magnificent glory of God. And this is what He says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." He fills our hearts with such love. One of my friends in Australia wrote to me a week ago and he said, I had this amazing experience, actually humbling experience with God. He said, I went out and I felt there is a man that I met on the road that needs Jesus. So I walk up to him and immediately I have this great sense in my heart. God says, you cannot talk to this man because you do not love him. He was so shocked. And he says, but Lord, I want to share with him Jesus. He says, I am not a message. I am a person. And the only way he will see my love is through your love for him, not your message about me for him. Isn't that profound? Living in the presence of God means we get to be transformational about his love. So living in the presence of God, first of all, it is relational. We have moved from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom, etc. It is intentional. It's a choice I make moment by moment by moment every day. And can I be very honest and transparent with you? This morning, around 10 times, I already had to ask for forgiveness because I'm not intentional on living in his presence. My mind just wanders. Somebody said to me, you better put a rope around your mind. It is too small to let go on its own. It will get lost. And it's exactly what our minds does. It wanders all over the place and it gets lost. It is intentional, but it's also totally transformational. For us sometimes to understand something, it is helpful to state the negative. So let's look for a moment, what does it not mean to live in the presence of God? It is not just attending church or doing religious activities without a deep heart connection with God. Listen to what Isaiah said. He says, because this people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Timothy said something similar. He says, in the last days, people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness. They make all the right noises, but deny its power. There is no power. When they pray, there is no power. When they talk about Jesus, there is no power within their lives. The second thing, what it is not, it is relying on a constant emotional high or goosebumps or feelings that we get. Yes, sometimes when we are in the presence of God, when we worship, when we read his word, he speaks to us, there may be an emotional feeling accompanied to it. Sometimes there is no feeling. Does that mean God is not with us? No. Because the presence of God is a reality, not merely a sensation. Can I say that again? The presence of God comes from his word. He says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It is not just a sensation or a feeling. And the third thing that is so confusing about his presence, and I mean by confusing that people misunderstand it, we are trying to live perfect lives. We try not to sin. And I've shared with you in the past, it was a long battle in my life. Oh, if I can just stop sinning. And then one day, I felt God say, just love me and you will not want to sin anymore. And it was such a transformation in my life. My focus is to love him, to be living in his presence, to be intimate with him. If I'm not living in the presence of God, it means I am walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. It means I am living for myself with a worldly mindset to look good, to feel good, and to live good. Or I'm living under Satan's deceptions and lies. I want us to look at two examples in Scripture from men that did live in the presence of God. The first one is Exodus chapter 33. Verse 14, Moses was in conversation with God about leading his people to the promised land. And in verse 14, he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us from here." Moses knew he had a mountain of troublemakers in his midst. Verse 16, "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people?" Listen to this sentence. It's for me so beautiful. He said, "Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? We are the only ones as Jesus followers carrying the presence of God himself in our lives. We are distinct. No other religion has that. That you carry the very essence, the presence of God through his Holy Spirit in our lives. I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. We are distinct from every other people on the face of the earth because of God's presence, because of living in his presence." The other example comes from Stephen's life. Stephen was just talking in Acts 7, verse 54. But the last verse in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 6, "And gazing at him," that is the Pharisees and the priest and the high priest, "and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." You cannot manufacture these things. It's only when you are so consumed by the presence of God. The same with Moses when he came down the mountain. His face shone with the presence of God. We read the same about Stephen. And then he shared with them the whole gospel story. But they got so furious and so mad and so upset with him. Let's read verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him." Have you ever grounded your teeth at somebody because you are so mad at him? That is how mad they were at him. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God." And then these words, "And Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Wherever we read in Scripture, Jesus is seated at the right hand. Stephen was about to make his entry into heaven. And the King of Glory was standing there with his arms open wide for him to enter. Verse 57, "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed towards him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." When we live in the presence of God, there is no room for unforgiveness, bitterness, even those that stone you to death. There is no room for fear, because he conquered sin and death and hell to set us free so that we can live in his presence. So how do we practically live in his presence? Ricardo shared with me this example the other day. He said, if you ever find yourself, if you drive on the I-95 and you see a police car on the side of the road, what is your first reaction? Slow down. Whether there is an officer in the car or not, just the car itself put fear in your heart. Can you imagine if we would have the same attitude towards God? Constantly living in his presence. Police car, presence. Please remember that. Police car, God's presence. How do we do that? It is a choice. It's a moment-by-moment choice that we are making. We start off in the morning. Some people prefer the evening to spend time with God in his word. But it's a choice, moment-by-moment, to walk in his presence. Jesus' example, Mark 1, verse 35. He departed out to a desolate place where he prayed. It was early in the morning. It was still dark. The second is, how do we do this? It comes from total surrender, total obedience, total love. All I have for all that you are, God. Jesus answered them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. What an amazing mystery. God himself with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, come and make home with us. Three questions I continuously ask the Lord. Lord, this situation is far above me. What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? And what do you want me to say? And then the third place, how do we practically live in his presence? With a clean hands and pure heart. He says in Psalm 24, who shall ascend on the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. You can all see my hands. I washed it about 10 times this morning already. It is clean. What do our hands resemble? Sins of commitment. I have stolen something. Or I have done something wrong. None of you can see my heart. My wickedness is concealed from you. My pride, my lust, my anger, all of that. And God says, if you want to live in my presence, both need to be right. Your deeds as well as your actions, as well as your attitude. Your heart need to be clean as well. And then the other one is, how do we practically live in God's presence? We as the church is the body of Christ. We need one another. The hand cannot say to the knee, I don't need you. We need one another. We live together. For where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, there I am among them. Next Sunday, Pastor Matthew will start our 75th anniversary celebrations for the next 75 days in the church. We want to take time to look back as to what God has done and rejoice. But we also want to take time to look forward and talk about what we see God still wants to do in and through this church, this expression of his body. And for us to do that, we want to encourage you to consider a few things. The first one is, we want to establish houses of prayer throughout the congregation. Last week, Karen and I spoke to two missionaries that shared with us. They work in a suburb that the police don't come there because it's too horrific. It's too violent. They built a small little shack there from corrugated iron. And six ladies meet there as much, as often as they can. And they just pray. And they just pray. Last week, one of the gang members just burst into the room and shouted at them, what are you doing here? And they said, we are praying. And he says, now I understand why there is such a change in this part of the suburb that we are staying in. God's presence is so real when we ask him to bring heaven down into our homes. The second one is, John Barber, our head elder, ask each one of the elders to start a group of triplets or triads. Each one of the elders need to invite two others to pray with together, either daily or every second day or third day or fourth day. And we just been praying and says, Lord, will it not be marvelous if we have 75 of these prayer triads, prayer triplets in our congregation to celebrate 75 years of your presence in our midst? Can I encourage you this week to consider making your home available for prayer and invite people? How will the presence of God be established in your suburb? Only when you come together and pray together and ask the God of heaven to rend the heavens and come down again. For us to do it in triplets. And then I also want to ask you, will you as husbands and wives not consider spending time together in prayer, please? I'm not talking about, God, please bless the hands that prepare the food. Amen. That's a beautiful prayer. We are thankful for the food. But to go beyond the food, please. To pray for our neighbors, to pray for our children and our grandchildren. And you know enough to pray for, but to encourage couples and families to pray together. We want to bring heaven into our homes. And today we have group promos. Can I encourage you, if you are not part of the group, please join one of these groups. It is so important for us to be together to establish the presence of God. My son called me the other day and he said to me, Papa, I just asked ChatGPT a question. I said, if you were the devil, what would you have done in this situation? He works with young people and he's helping them to follow Jesus. He says, what would you do to prevent them from following Jesus? I asked him the same question over this last week. I said, if you were the devil, ChatGPT, how would you distract Christians from living in the presence of God? It was amazing. He said, first of all, distract them with busyness and noise. Keep people too busy and distracted with work, entertainment, and constant digital stimulation and scrolling, so they have no time for silence, prayer, or reflection. How many of us have already bought into that lie? When you scroll away from God. Second place, he said, feed them lies about God's character. Twist their understanding of God so they think he's harsh, distant, or uninterested in their daily lives. In moments of doubt, speak lies about his character. He doesn't care. You're too far gone. This is all meaningless. Distract them with pleasure or pain. Overwhelm them with such worldly pleasures or discourage them through suffering so that they forget where true joy and hope are found. Isolate them from other believers. Convince them they don't need a Christian community. Just what we've spoken about. They don't need accountability. They don't need encouragement. Whisper that they don't need God, that they are strong enough, smart enough, and good enough on their own. And then the last one, make them doubt God's voice. Cause confusion so they can't tell the difference between God's leading, their own thoughts, or the lies of the enemy. And with this point, I close. How can you and I hear the voice of God? Let's answer three questions first. First question is, can God speak to us? Yes. Read Genesis 1. 10 times he spoke. He said, he said, he said. He is the most powerful speaker in the whole world. Every time he said something, da-da-da, the whole world was created. He can speak. He speaks so powerfully. The second one, does he want to speak? Yes. He created us for one purpose, in his image, to have fellowship, to have communion, to live with him in his presence. He wants to speak to us. And the third one is, he will speak. That is what he said in John 10. He says, my sheep will hear my voice. They will know my voice. They will listen to my voice. So how does he speak? Through his Spirit. The second one is, he speaks to us through his word. The word of God is the will of God. Study it. Third one is, he speaks to us in community, through our friends, through our brothers and sisters. He speaks to us through nature. Think of the burning bush, or the donkey that started talking, or the whale, or the storm on the sea. So many examples in Scripture as to how God spoke to us through nature. And then he speaks to us through his circumstance, through our circumstances. Last year, Karen and I, we have our birthday on the same day, so we so desired to be with our family on our birthday. But the permission to travel didn't come through. We prayed, we fasted, we cried. Nothing happened. Circumstances also plays a role in God's guidance. And there are three voices that talks to us. First voice is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that leads us through love and joy and peace. Then there is self. It is argumentative, competitive, and self-glorifying. Putting yourself on the pedestal, putting yourself first. And then there is Satan, liar, deceiver, and destroyer. Living in the presence of God is not about visiting Him occasionally, but it's walking with Him in the Spirit. It's not a Sunday experience, it's a daily lifestyle. And where we started off, it's about our Father. It's about honoring His name. It's about seeing His kingdom come. It's about doing His will. Can I ask all of you to stand, please? We've been doing this for the last number of weeks. Can I ask you to make small groups of 3 or 4, please? And all I want to ask you to do, and if you don't feel comfortable to share anything, just say pass. The people will pray for you extra. No. And just share with each other 2 things, please. What stood out for you today? Is there anything that God said to you? And the second one, Lord, I want to choose to live in Your presence. I want to have this intimate relationship with You. Let's pray together for a few minutes, and then Trent and his team will close for us in worship.